Well, good morning once again. All right. So I was thinking there's a lot of things about our church that we can say, well, we're too small to have a really big vacation Bible school, or we're too small to really, we all have to do everything. We all have to have all our hands involved because we're so small. We don't have a lot of outreach activities. We don't have many hands to do a lot of the labor. But one of the good things about being a small church is that we truly can sit around here as a family, and you can look at my family photos from Haiti. So you guys are all in my living room now, and we're all just sitting around on couches and munching on popcorn and drinking soda. And I didn't bring any soda. And last time I brought candy, and I think that's why some of you showed up this morning. But I thought it's really cool. And as I saw Power Family up there, I mean, obviously I'm thrilled that that was one of the highlights of the trip, was obviously have Deb and Emma and Vita with me. But I think you guys are partners with us in this. We're a small family and a small church, and you guys have partnered financially with us. You guys have listened to my presentations, as you will again today. You've looked at my pictures, but you really have shared in this, and that's one of the beautiful things about being in a small church, is that we're a family. And with that said, while we're going through these pictures, this isn't a formal session. This isn't a sermon. This is just a relaxed time. Consider it is our living room. We're sitting here. We're looking at pictures. If you want me to stop, if you want me to go back, if you have a question, Clive's not afraid to shout out anything. Be like Clive. You are. Good. Show no restraint this morning. Pepper me with questions as we go through it, because there's a lot of pictures and I don't want to have to wait till the end. So if you guys have questions or anything, we can go through it while we're doing pictures. And I'll get to the pictures soon, but just some things. It was great to have my family on the trip. Lots of the pictures have them in it. And it's one of those things where you go on a trip like this and you go to a foreign country, and this is my third trip. And the other two times, there was a certain burden of loneliness involved in going on a trip. And any of you who have traveled alone, especially to a place you're not familiar with, I think you can probably appreciate the fact that you just have a deeper sense of loneliness. And I felt that acutely the first two trips. And this time, it was very comfortable to have my family there with me, that I could look at them, I could watch them doing the work and being a part of it. And at night, I could talk to Deb about the day. And it was just a real blessing to have them along. So it was just well worth the difficulty on one level that it was to take them. And as a Travelocity, I thought this morning it says, never roam alone. So I'm going to try to take them every time I go. We'll see what God has. This trip, so having a family was great. That was one thing that was just really strikingly a contrast between the other trips. I wrote down two other things. One was we saw fewer patients this time along the trip than I have in the past. Normally we saw anywhere from 300 to 400 patients over 3 days' time, 3 days of clinic, and they were long, hard days. This time we saw far less. Like one day we saw 50, and another day we saw like 60, and I think the last day we saw 50 more. So a striking difference between past trips. And one of the things that we kind of discussed was, you know, at first we were like, this is so unfortunate. We didn't get to see as many people. We didn't have as great an impact physically providing medicine. But I think we all came to realize through the trip was we had a far greater impact for the gospel seeing fewer patients. Because in that time when we weren't busy, you know, examining people and running people through these clinics, you know, steps, we had the time to give them the gospel, to share the Lord Jesus, to speak with them more intimately than we have in the past. And so the Lord really kind of opened our eyes. We wanted as a group with Aid for Haiti to be more intentional with the gospel. And this trip, we really felt like the Lord kind of calmed us down by not bringing as many people to us, but the impact for the gospel, we think, was far greater. So that was another striking contrast about this trip. And finally, we traveled the farthest that we have, and I'll show you a map in a second. We traveled the farthest that we have in Haiti. We drove about 7 hours to the north, and I'll get into that, but the rigors of the trip. But as hard a trip as it was, we had just the most beautiful time seeing different parts of Haiti that we hadn't seen in the past. And the Lord brought refreshment when we needed refreshment. And the Lord was gracious. And it just reminds me that as we go through life, we never are far from trials and struggles. But it's in those times that we see the graciousness of the Lord the most powerfully. And so this trip really struck me that even though we had hard and difficult travels, the Lord showed his graciousness in it. But on with the pictures, right? All right, some of you saw that picture. This was when we were in the airport in Miami. We are currently sitting at a ledge eating Wendy's. That was one of the worst things for the girls, is not having Wendy's in Haiti. They don't have Wendy's in Haiti. Do you believe that? Yeah. I don't think they even have a McDonald's in Haiti. But they were eating Frosties and enjoying them, and some of you saw that picture. This is Emma's about to land face. She's very excited. I don't know if she likes that picture of herself, but Vita there has the Kindle. That's what she did the whole time on a plane, was excited about reading. That's Vita's about to land face. So this is us in the truck. This is the day we were actually driving up. We had landed the previous night and packed up and then got in the back of this truck. And as you can see, this is pretty much the whole truck, and this is all our luggage. And Emma held the camera up above and snapped a shot of us. And the sun was very hot, and we had, I don't know how many, I think we had 10 people in the back of that truck with all our luggage. So, but, you know, when you're setting off, you're so excited about the trip. And it's only about 4 hours later that you realize, boy, you're really cramped. And, boy, this next person next to me really stinks. And it wasn't my wife. It was Vita. She was really smelly that day. So the first several pictures are just pictures of our group. This is actually the last day of clinic that we had. And this is pretty much everyone who was involved with our trip. We have one translator who's missing. But, you know, obviously Vita, Emma, me, and our family here. Michael is the Aid for Haiti field director, so he lives down in Haiti, and he's the one who maintains the property that Aid for Haiti has bought relatively recently. And so he is always in Haiti. He is the son of one of the missionaries who's partnered with the doctors for Aid for Haiti. Caleb's in the sun back there. This is a guy by the name of John. His name is John Hitler is in his name. It is literally John. I think he even has Adolf Hitler in his name. It's spelled a little differently, but it's pronounced Adolf Hitler. I have no idea why you'd name your kid that. But and he is a believer, so we're gracious that one Hitler is saved. Standing near Michael is Brianna. She was in a role in the pharmacy. She's got a non-medical background, but she has been down in Haiti several times. She has recently, even though she looks very Mennonite, she is recently removed from the Mennonites. And as much to the displeasure of her family, she is almost put out of her family because she is leaving that faith system, so to speak, and that culture. And she is currently kind of engaged to Michael, so she will be living down there. And this is Michael's sister, Virginia. She is a nurse, and she was with the trip. And then Jean Harold in the back there, he doesn't look very happy, but he was one of the most exciting parts of the trip because he was a translator for us. In the past, we've had translators who, in fact, aren't believers. They are affiliated with some of the Christian groups, and they're very good medical translators, but they don't know the Lord. Well, the difficulty in that is when we're trying to speak to patients and we want to meet their spiritual need, it's sometimes hard to bridge that gap with a translator who does not have our faith, right? And so John Harold was a huge blessing, and Lord willing, he'll be a part of more trips because that was one of our keys to being able to give the gospel effectively, is having a translator who can translate from the heart and actually kind of add in some elements of the gospel that maybe we're not communicating very well through the language.
Gary?
Yeah?
Is it Spanish or Creole or French? Or
is it Haitian Creole. Yeah, it's Creole. It's Creole, which is kind of a phonetic version of French. French is spoken by... French is in the writing, especially more of the upper crust. And then a lot of the people, if you meet a Haitian who is well off, who's come to America, typically they'll speak French, but they also speak the more guttural Haitian Creole. So an island, this is a map of Haiti, of course. We land in Port-au-Prince here. Can you guys see that red dot? I guess you can. This is the road we actually traveled. We left here we flew in Wednesday, Thursday morning, and we drove all the way up the coastline here to St. Mark, and then through this area, which is a lot of grasslands and actually rice fields, up to Gonaïves, and that's where we picked up our cook in Gonaïves. Gonaïves is a political hotbed, essentially. That is where most of the revolutions that have occurred, the political coups and such, have come from Gonaïves. And Gonaïves is kind of a dusty seaport town, not many trees, just kind of a lots of people crowd, and we have pictures from there as well. But and then we actually traveled along this coastline. This was all paved through here, so we went. This probably took about 2.5-3 hours. But then the rest of the journey went along the coastline on just gravel and rock roads, and came up to this little town and drove up in the mountains from there. So we were in the town called Foby, right in this region here. So quite a long trip. Now, the whole of Haiti is about the size of Annapolis, Maryland, the state of Maryland. Maybe not a good reference point for you guys, but I think we traveled a total of about 200 miles, but it took 7 hours to do so. So what's that, like, I mean, how far is Jeff City or, you know, mid-Missouri? Maybe a little bit further than that, but that took a total of 7 hours. And most of it was spent along this coastline, which was just gorgeous. But as we got farther and farther, it became more desert-like and more desert-like, and we had cactus, and it was just the heat was bearing down on us. This is in Gonaïves. Just note the background, just motorcycles, and this actually doesn't have very many people in it, but people were everywhere. Of course, very mountainous country. This was in Gonaïves where we were picking up our cook. The girls had their first taste of Haitian food. Jehovah Auto Parts, right? You have these crazy trucks and cars rolling around, and they have everywhere it says Mercy Jesus, or, you know, it's just Thank You Jesus or Jehovah, and it's a culture which just has a lot of biblical themes and titles and names without much honor given to the name. This was in Gonaïves, just some... Oh, I forgot to take the blurry picture out, but of course that's Mickey Mouse. And if you go through any town, they have lots of these kindergartens and little day schools for the children, and all of them have some attempt to recreate Mickey Mouse on the side of the building. Some do it better than the others. This one is actually recognizably Mickey Mouse, so they did pretty well on that one. Lots of destruction, just left over, you know, this trash you would think it's just localized here, but it's all over the place. Everywhere you look is trash. People just throw things away. I remember giving suckers to some of the little kids and the moms and the dum-dum suckers, and they would finish the sucker and just throw it over their shoulder. That's just kind of part of the culture there. But this picture just kind of shows the remnants of the earthquake. And this is as far north as Gonaïves, and it's just some of it's just not rebuilt. It's just left to crumble. And when you think about all the animals and kids and people that are roaming in and out of here a lot throughout the day, you just think how at any moment some could fall and hit them. This is the local Target. This is a canal just running through the city, again, just highlighting all the trash and debris. And, you know, you think River de Pere is bad. This is just terrible. Another trash pile. So these say banks, but I think these are local lottos, the lotto that they have. They have them all over the place. They're little just shacks, and they have New York time, Paris time, Los Angeles time, London time. They have these times written on there like these people really, you know, care what time it is in other currencies, just to kind of imitate. I've spoken in the past when I talked about Haiti how there is such a desire to look like you're important rather than be important. And so if you have a badge or you have something that looks formal or, you know, military or, you know, of some financial importance, then suddenly that gives you status in that culture. And so that's what the banks. As we drove up through the desert lands, we came across along the ocean side all these big salt pits. And they would literally cut channels through the sand. They would dig a pit, and they would allow the ocean water to run in. And, of course, this is just how cultures, and I would imagine that's how we still get salt on some level today, but that they would allow the water to evaporate and be left with the salt. And they'd put the salt in big piles, but it just added to kind of the desolation to see these salt flats as we drove by. It's a picture of some of the cactus. Who would have thought Haiti had a desert, right? But they do. Amidst, you know, in this Caribbean nation, just it's very hot. So I've got some pictures of the desert. You're driving through it, and you had these low trees, and you almost felt like you were driving through the African plains. So another picture of the Power family along right outside the pharmacy. This was actually at Phoebe when we were setting up. The only reason I really included the picture, although the cute people here, is I had this nice little neckline you can see of driving. This is me very red and burnt and lobster-like. And I often thought what the people must have thought of me as I was, you know, asking their medical complaint, and here I had this giant bright red face and must look quite the clown. So this was our first meal. I mentioned to girls we had the first meal when we went into Ganai's, and we sat down, and yes, of course, that is a fried fish, fins, and eyes and all. And apparently the cheek meat is very good. And these aren't, these are actually fried plantains, which you had at many of the meals. And I don't think Emma ate very well that week. There's lots of beef jerky, right? Yeah. There's Vita, tolerating. We got the hungry dogs in the background waiting for just a little scrap to fall. She's making best. There's Emma, kind of less enthusiastic about the meal. Another picture of John Harold with his eyes closed. That's Michael and Caleb at one of the clinics. There's Brianna. So this was the pharmacy. This had all of the drugs. We keep them all in buckets, and then we get them out and set up, and we have antibiotics, and we have different creams and ointments and things for acid reflux. Lots of what we see are just complaints about, you know, everyday stuff that we have here, things that we can take, you know, Prilosec for if we get acid indigestion, or Naproxen or Tylenol, or just things for headaches they just don't have. So people will come with these complaints. Obviously, there are serious things that we look at. We are concerned about malaria. There's dengue fever. There's a whole host of tropical diseases and illnesses that always have to be in the back of our minds. But most of your average person is coming out with a serious complaint necessarily. They're just coming with the normal day-to-day stuff that we kind of deal with on our own. There's Deb in the pharmacy, sitting on a bucket, by the way. Yes, Clay. How did we get it there? So as far as from the States or just getting up in the mountains? There's a company called Blessings International that is a pharmaceutical manufacturer, and or they just kind of collect it and distribute it to missionaries around the world. So most of it's donated. Aid for Haiti does buy medications as needed when our inventory runs low. But a lot of times you can, if you're not getting it from Blessings International, there's other organizations which you can buy it from relatively cheap. One big praise that hasn't yet been realized, but that I've talked to various people at St. Anthony's, and they've been willing to, they're kind of working through the process of how it'll be done, but they're going to donate something in the neighborhood of $500 worth of medication for every trip I want to take. And it's something they usually give to physicians with St. Anthony's, but one of the physicians has agreed to sponsor it and to get the medication for me, and then I can take it down. So that's a very cool thing that the Lord has done. Then we could potentially have, yeah, $500 worth. So I'm still kind of working out the details, but something to pray for. Yeah, yeah.
You ever have any trouble getting any customs issues if you try to bring in
I don't know, having not brought them. I know that they've shipped down in just packages with cargo. I don't know what the risk would be if you were carrying it personally, because I'm sure, yeah, there is probably a limitation.
Take it personally down there, it's just shipped.
Yeah. Now, I don't know if that's true in all cases, but as far as the trips I've been on, we have not carried medications. So. Yeah. Yeah, literally have buckets, you know, we have, I don't know, I think there's somewhere in the neighborhood of 45 buckets that have everything from our clipboards to pens to rope to tie up our curtains to every facet of the mobile clinic. That's on Aid for Haiti's property currently in the house that they've just kind of been building that they're almost done with. Before it's been stored at a place called CAM, Christian Aid Ministry, but yeah, in a warehouse essentially. So this was in Phoebe in the area up in the mountains. After we'd gotten through the desert, we came up into the mountains again, which was a great relief because there's lots of clouds, and it was the rainy season. But we were up kind of going down, we go down this road, and the house we stayed in was about in here. But It's one picture that showed just the grand views, and that mountain was just so huge and imposing on the horizon, especially as the clouds would roll over it and bring a lot of rain. We did get some hard rain while we were up there. This is pretty much medical clinic. This was a church. It's got a tin roof. It's got block walls and pretty hot, not a lot of air moving through the building. But we would just tie ropes across the top and put bed sheets over the sides, and we just made three rooms. And Caleb, Michael, and myself each took a room and saw patients. I found out this trip that Michael, the field director, does not care to see children, nor does Caleb Trent. And so I spent most of my time being a pediatric provider, which sounds cute and fun, but lots of runny noses and worried mothers, and it was stressful. Yes, Kara? Well, yeah, I mean, that's always in the back of our mind. Back at the house we were staying at, it was a pastor's house, and we were able to lock it. But, I mean, lock is such a, you know, it's not the same as our locks here. So we just kind of made the best of it, tried to keep our stuff out of the way and unseen. And we were able to lock up our medications. But, yes, things will be stolen, and pretty much out of poverty. You know, they know that they can take things and put it in the black market and make money. And that's, you know, hopefully not the believers who we're affiliated with, but, you know, these towns, anyone can come in and try to grab stuff. It's a big deal when we come into town. A lot of people know about it. And so, you know, some of your seedier elements will come out and try to take advantage. I love this picture. I'm in Vita doing vital signs. Despite the intimidating surroundings, they did great. It was really awesome to see them. You know, it's just, it's weird touching another person. You know, medically, it was something that I had to get over when I became a nurse, because even just putting a blood pressure cuff around someone's arm, you know, you're not, they're not family, you don't know them, and just to touch their wrist and take their pulse. It's not weird for the patient, because I think as patients, we're used to having medical people take our blood pressure and take our temperature. But to be a 13 and 14-year-old, to be in a foreign country, and to be working with things that you're not used to, it was awesome. How the Lord, I think the Lord brought them through that. Because one of the highlights for me was the fact that my daughters didn't really complain. Even though we might have, you know, turned our nose at some of the food that was offered to us, there was no, you know, do I have to eat this? Do I have to do this? They just really, it's a testimony to me of God's grace, because they complain here all the time. Again, just picture them doing vitals. Me looking at one of the kids. But they were good. It was fun. That was Wilma hasn't been another picture, but he's the translator there for me. I was sitting by this door here, and actually I'm in that room that you just saw me in, and this little girl was very curious and kept trying to get in there. And Wilmond, you know, being an older gentleman and not afraid to pick up a stick and swat at the kids, I think he swatted her out of there two or three times that day. She was a cutie. These three girls I saw, Mom brought them in. All of them were having abdominal issues and worms. Worms is just a huge problem. So we give every child who comes in, regardless of what their complaint is, we give them a medication which gets rid of the tapeworms and the round worms, anything that could be infesting their bellies. But this one here, you can barely make out her jaw is pretty swollen. She had actually fallen and seems like she fractured her jaw. She had a lot of, you know, calcified tissue and whatnot. And, you know, we're up in the mountains. There's no access to health care. She didn't get it reset. So she's just going to have a swollen jaw. That's going to be what she lives with. So I can't imagine what you do in that situation when your kid falls and breaks their face, you know, real hard, and you don't have even ibuprofen to give to them. You know, what that must be like for them. I'm making it very destitute. It is destitute. And this area we were at was by far the poorest I've seen in Haiti. And that's saying something, right? Because Haiti is poor. It's third world. Even from our sensibilities, when we go into even the wealthier parts of Haiti, it still looks a little shabby. It still looks unpolished. It still looks poor. But this up in the mountains was so far removed from any kind of, you know, more civilized city. It was just even a stark contrast by Haitian terms. The people up there really have no sustenance. They have some brushwood trees that they sell for, it's really good kindling and firewood, and that's pretty much what they have. There's not a lot of growing and planting up there. A rock. This rock looks tasty, does it not? Well, to one particular Haitian girl, it was what she liked to eat. This is the first instance of pica, or pica, that we saw in Haiti. And it is a condition where people, ever heard of someone eating dirt or chalk or, you know, or whatever. So it's generally because the body is lacking in other nutrients. And so it says, this looks tasty. This rock looks good to eat. And so this girl would eat that rock that she found behind her house. It was like on a little cliff, and she would go grab a chunk, and she'd been eating it since she was a girl. And she actually came to the clinic because she was concerned, because people would make fun of her, naturally, for eating her rock. And that's her right there. And Caleb and Michael, translating, had a long conversation with this girl about the importance of not eating rocks. And we loaded her up with vitamins and minerals, and Lord willing, she's not eating a rock to this day, but she probably is, because habits are hard to break, especially when it's eating rocks. Another picture of the pharmacy. Caleb, by that lovely shack, which is the outhouse that we had, of course. It's a lot nicer than the chicken coop. Does anyone remember the chicken coop I had from my first trip? Yeah, this was actually luxurious. You had this lovely view out in the mountains. And you did get the view from time to time, because these things would just blow all about, even while you're trying to have your privacy. So thankfully it was out back and no one really came around. Now, of course, I've included that because we have the I love you, right? Me and Caleb looking exhausted after a long day, waiting for our food to arrive, and I love you. I don't know why that was on the side of the house, but this was the pastor's house that we stayed in. It had three rooms, so Deb and the girls and me all stayed in a room here. We actually had a queen-size bed. It was pretty nice. I was going to sleep on the floor and let them have the bed the first night, but when I put down my bed mat, I came across a giant spider, and I mean giant, and so I killed the spider and got in bed. But it was actually very nice to have a house, and we were able to sit at a table and eat meals, and, you know, rough by our standards here, but at the same time, comfortable by Haitian standards. These are our cooks. This was a cook house. We were in this little compound, so there was a house here, and this is the house we stayed in, and then these gals were making our meal in the cook house there. Now that's patches, the noodles. This, what's that?
Supper,
yes. Noodles, every time a piece of rice fell on the ground, we tried to give it to noodles. When noodles snatched up, we said, well, that's 15 more minutes. Yeah, 15 more minutes, because this dog was pitiful looking. As cute as he was, there was a bunch of other wild, you know, I call wild dogs, but dogs roaming around who weren't the family pets. They weren't cared for at all, and they were just starving. And this one would try to go up and get some milk from its mama, and its mama would snap and bite it. It was kind of actually torturous to watch. But so we tried to drop a lot of rice. And actually, the poor little dogs, I think, were competing with the chickens more than anything else, because the chickens would snatch the rice up quickly. So hopefully noodles is still somewhere on this earth. If not, all dogs go to heaven. I included this picture because these are our cooks, and this is where they're washing our plates and our silverware, and you just don't think about things like that while you're in Haiti. It's a universal theme that all children are beautiful, mostly. But these kids were just so cute. You could not look at a kid and without thinking, aw, how cute. And this guy was especially cute. So this would be probably like, I would have to think this would cost $1 million if you lived in Florida, right? I mean, it's just amazing. You'd just drive along the road, this beautiful blue water, and they would just have these houses and shacks and whatnot, and they were just thrown up. I don't know who owns the land even necessarily, but just some beautiful views of the water. And this was on our way back down from Phobie when we were coming back to our driving along the ocean side. So this is the road that we were driving along, and I'll tell you what, between the mountains on one side and just this beautiful blue, you know, Caribbean water, it was just a tremendous view. That was just one of the gracious things we had. We didn't go expecting to see anything like that, and so it was really awesome just that we got to see that. Dust coming back, sunburn, tired, but thankful for the view. These are boats that were just along the beach. All the trash on the beach, it just gets washed up, and, you know, I'm sure there are nice sandy beaches in Haiti, but we're at a particular spot where the currents would wash a lot of gunk and trash up on the shoreline. But we stopped because the road was literally like right here at some points, and so we just pulled over and we put our feet in the water and just enjoyed being by the ocean for a few minutes. Tried not to step on any broken glass. Had boys with no pants on offering us conch shells. All kinds of interesting things. But these boats were just, I mean, they were pretty cool. They're just big chunks of wood, painted wood. Very tropical. So what we did is we went up to the mountains and we came back down from this town, Phobi. And on Sunday, on Easter Sunday, we were at the church with them. We met with them, and it was just a great time of worship with the believers there. You know, even though there's a language barrier between us and them, you could just see their passion for the Lord Jesus. And so Easter morning, it was such a unique opportunity to break bread with them or to, you know, share worship time with them. And then we came home and drove back to Port-au-Prince. And then we went the next day, on Monday, up to this place, another city about 3 hours outside of Port-au-Prince. But it was along a lush river valley. And so coming from the mountains where it was so impoverished to the more lush, fertile valley was pretty neat. So we spent a day clinic up here. And just lots more people, lots more produce. This is just a market day. People everywhere. So we were driving up to this clinic, and we, I think we had worn sandals. I wore my nice shoes that my wife got mad at me for wearing because I didn't expect to have to walk through any mud and muck. But we got so far, it had rained the night before, and so Monday we're driving and we realize that we cannot drive down this big hill and up this other hill. And so they're making a decision whether or not we're going to pull the truck. Now, the problem is if you have to walk and you're going to a clinic, we have 45 buckets that we have to somehow get from where we're at now to where we're going to have this medical clinic. And it was about probably a 10 or 15 minute walk. Not terrible, but terrible when you had to lug all these buckets. So we lugged the buckets. That was while we were walking, just to kind of look down the hill and see if we were going to be able to make it. Cute children. They liked seeing themselves in the pictures. This guy was still very nervous at the Blanc that he saw. I had to get the picture of the pig. That was our first patient when we got up there. These benches outside the church, I guess they were set up for people to, you know, maybe they worshipped outside at some point, but that was a goat on a bench. I don't know. Boys. So that's Emma's first selfie with Haitian boys. They look pretty nervous. And there's Vita's selfie. He doesn't look happy either. I don't know. He probably didn't know what was going on. Again, them doing the vitals. This was on our day clinic. And that's just how people travel. A lot of times they just jump on whatever they can. So these people were heading back when we were heading back to Port-au-Prince after that day at the clinic and just snapped a shot of them. One of the neat things that happened while we were there on Caleb's last night, Caleb ended up leaving on, Tuesday morning. We were leaving Wednesday. But so on Monday night we get back from this clinic, this day clinic. We're really exhausted. But we had heard on the way home from this clinic that one of the missionary families, sons, a 7 or 8 year old kid had broken his arm, actually fractured his radius and ulna, and had got it set in Port-au-Prince by one of the pediatric doctors. But they sent the images to Michael because they thought that the bones weren't probably as straight as they should be. And what they were doing is they were asking if possibly Caleb could help reset this kid's arm 2 days after the fracture, 2 days after it had been set. So Caleb looked at the images and said, well, I mean, I don't have any way to check it after I do it. Because, of course, in the hospital, if you get your arm reset, you get a picture of it and you see if it's set properly. If it's not, you go back and reset it, get another picture. So this was a little bit of a scary situation, but the family was so concerned that they decided to drive. They were not in Port-au-Prince where we were staying. They were about an hour and a half away. They decided to pack him up and drive to where we were. and get there about 11:30 at night. And we would put the skid on the table and try to reset his arm. I don't think Caleb was real enthusiastic about it, but at the same time, it was just one of those things that the Lord had, because here Caleb is in country. He's done this before. He's capable of doing it. We have the tools that we need, and we were prepared to do it. And so the Lord had, they drove in, and we set this boy out on the table at 11:30 at night. We put an IV in his arm, and he was just a trooper, didn't complain at all. He was a little tired anyway, but we sedated him in this, you know, relatively uncontrolled environment in this kitchen table. And Caleb was able to reset his arm. And the next day they went and got pictures, and they verified that Caleb really did, with just by feeling, his arm as he reset it did a better job than the original x-ray. So praise the Lord, Caleb was able to do that. That's just his dad after the procedure. Unexpected. We go down there to treat Haitians, and the Lord uses you to help with this situation we didn't expect. The next day, Caleb and them went to the airport and left, and Deb, me, and the girls were stayed at a different missionary house, and we were able to go up to this Baptist mission and see some sights about Port-au-Prince, which was neat. And this was a picture Deb snapped of just this as a house, and this was a house guard. He has a weapon on his hip, and when you go into the wealthier areas, you know, you've mentioned concerns about stealing or protecting our stuff. In even Port-au-Prince, they get worried about people stealing their things or breaking in their houses. And so you have armed guards outside your house. This is in Port-au-Prince, just houses stacked on houses. And one wonders why the earthquake was so devastating, right? Bad news if you live down here, if all those fall on top of you. And this is after the earthquake. These are new houses, right? So somewhat of a gamble, I think. This is the photo bomb by Vita. Vita jumping in front of Deb. This was up by the Baptist mission where we visited, but looking out over the city, the height, I mean, you're just, it's so crazy the difference in topography that you could literally look down at the airport and see planes taking off and going up like this, you know, from that height. So it was a really neat lookout. It's fun touristy stuff. So this is kind of the whole of Port-au-Prince from up on the mountainside looking down the bay. This is a 30-story building down here, so shows how high we were. This is going to be the tallest residential structure in Haiti. Again, just thinking in light of the earthquake, I don't know that I'd want to be in a Haitian-built skyscraper of sorts, especially look at the way they built it. Just, I mean, the 2x4s or their scaffolding, and it's all concrete block, so I guess it's pretty strong, but just thought I'd snap a shot of that. Roadside market where we bought a lot of fruit when we were with that family on that last day. Probably the oldest and most grand church in all Port-au-Prince. This was in a nicer part of Port-au-Prince. This was the last day, just kind of in this new missionary house that we were at in Port-au-Prince. So when we go down there and we stayed in Cam at this area outside of Port, it was kind of a compound, almost like I would compare it to like Turkey Hill in one sense, just because it was enclosed, it was large, lots of buildings, you felt safe and kind of insulated because you were out in the countryside. This house we were staying at was right in the heart of Port-au-Prince and had a big wall around it, so it was kind of compound-like, but, you know, it was just kind of a more intimidating environment, the sounds of the city. This is the morning we were leaving. If you can make out Vita and Emma's face, they are very tired as they eat their cereal. When we left, normally you have the gangplank or the walkway, but it was broken, and so we got to go out into the tarmac and get in the plane old school style, walking up steps to the tail of the plane, so that was just kind of an interesting way to end our trip. This is their taking off from Haiti faces. Snapshot of us one last time. And this is what we came home to. Lorna and Reagan had made a sign. Well, we actually came home at night, so you couldn't see any of this. It was a recreation of us coming home and seeing them. All right. So that's the end of our slideshow. You guys have any questions? Clack? Any what? No, didn't notice anything. Yeah. And I don't know how frequently they get them, to be honest. Obviously, that was pretty catastrophic what happened in 2010, but yeah, I didn't notice anything like that. So Aid for Haiti, just by way of updating. Oh, I'm sorry. John. Yes, very much so. And I guess I did fail to mention when we drove back on Easter, it was Easter Sunday is the day of the rah-rahs. And I had mentioned before I went that was one of my concerns is driving through these Haitian parades, these voodoo parades, essentially. And they're kind of like if you've, like Mardi Gras or Carnival in South America, they dress up in these just flamboyant costumes, some of them less clothed than others. And they have priests and they blow horns and they it seems like there's various groups in each town that are all competing for the best parade. And they go up and down the street blowing horns. And so we had to drive through a bunch of those on Easter Sunday on our way back. And so, you know, they didn't look all that threatening from what I had heard in the past, but it's a drunken revelry. And as the night goes on, they get more and more, you know, wild and crazy. So, but we're grateful the Lord kept us safe through them. But yeah, the obviously voodoo is one of those things that, you know, even though the country is 85% Catholic, there's, you know, 90% probably practice some form of voodoo interspersed. I mean, it's kind of like the Israelites trying to honor God, but still having the idols of the other countries. So, you know, I've spoken in the past about how poor Haiti is relative to how wealthy we are. And one striking thing about this trip was I came home and I realized that Haiti as a country is physically poor. Financially, they are just destitute. But spiritually, despite the darkness of voodoo, there are people that are spiritually engaged, mostly to the bad, but they're spiritually engaged because death is all around them. They have either, everyone knows someone who died in an earthquake, if not someone in their family, and then they have this voodoo and this religiosity to them. So they're very aware of the shortness, the disparity of life on one level. And I come back here and I see we are a country that is financially wealthy. We are physically wealthy compared to them, but we are spiritually dead. We have a way of insulating ourselves from thinking about death on one level, thinking about spiritual things, and we just cover it all up with sports and television and anything we can keep death at arm's, you know, reach or farther away from us. So that was one of the striking contrasts. And I guess I felt bad in the past when I looked at the poverty and I thought, man, they're so poor. I feel so terrible about that. But you know what? They don't really have a lack of joy because they have a lack of things. We think of it, and if we were to lose the stuff we had, there would be a lot of loss in our lives. We would feel that acutely. And so we look at people who don't have, and we say, those poor people, they don't have anything. Look at all what we have. They're so unfortunate. They're so unlucky. That might be true on some level, but really I don't notice it in their faces. I see especially the believers that we were meeting. There's such a joy. There's such a freedom from concern for what distracts me in their hearts that they were able to, I think, enjoy the presence of the Lord in a deeper way. And so that teaches me when I look around that what we need to do as believers here is engage people on a spiritual level to show them that although we have so much, that there is spiritual emptiness. And there's a vanity to this life that people don't understand as they try to get and grab and have. And so we need to engage people in a spiritual way with the gospel and show that this life is only temporary and that they're going to have to stand before a holy God one day. And if they don't know the Lord Jesus, they're going to meet that eternal destruction. So, any other questions, thoughts, concerns? All right, well, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for you making yourself known to us and that you have revealed your plan of salvation. We know that there are so many who don't know you. And Father, there is often a lack of burden on my heart about it. But I thank you that you have made this opportunity for me to go to Haiti available and that you have partnered us as a body to reach this people for the gospel and to provide much-needed medical assistance as well. Father, I pray for Aid for Haiti that you would continue to strengthen that ministry, continue to use us, whether it's whether it's just resources, whether it's more trips, or whether it's just, not just, whether it's prayer, Father, just keep us in prayer about your work around the world. Remind us of it. Remind us of our responsibility to be disciple makers and to be a part of your kingdom's advancement. And, Father, just give us love for others. I thank you, Father, for this time and pray that you would just give us a good week, Father. Give us refreshment through your word and just remind us of our place in this world to be ambassadors for you. Through Jesus' name we pray. Amen.